Today's scripture reading is Proverbs
chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. The king's heart is a stream of water in the land, in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We are in the second week of our stewardship series, where we are talking about a book written by another United Methodist pastor called Enough. And so over these next few weeks, we will be looking at different practices around our money, how we spend, how we save, and more importantly, how we share, how we give, how we recognize that all we have belongs to God, and we are called to be generous with our resources to share the love of God with our neighbor. Lisa just read a verse for us from Proverbs, and this week we're going to be talking all about wisdom that comes from the biblical text, particularly in some of those wisdom books like Proverbs. But the text she read for us ends in chapter or in verse 5 with this verse. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty only comes to want." It is difficult, particularly in the time that we live, where everything feels like instant gratification, to wait. Does anybody ever like to hear wait? Often, that is how God works. If you read throughout the biblical narrative, God is often telling people to wait. He made Moses and the Israelites wait in the desert for how long? 40 years. Can you imagine waiting and waiting for 40 years? In the biblical narrative, you also hear of this couple named Abram and Sarai, right? Who later become Abraham and Sarah. And in that time, it felt like one of the largest purposes for a married couple, particularly a woman, was to bear children, right? To carry on that family line. Well, we all know their story, right? Sarah was not able to have children. It was probably Abraham's fault, but they just don't tell us that, right? But they wait, and they wait, and they wait. Now, God does eventually bless Abraham and Sarah with more descendants than the stars in the sky, right? That becomes his promise, and born to them is a son. But so often, as people of God, waiting is never easy. Like I said, particularly in the society we live in, you can almost finance anything, right? I was doing some online shopping this week, and I was looking at some sweatshirts online, and it was like, pay with Affirm, right? As little as $3.27 a month, right? For like a $20 sweater. Apparently, I could split it up over 7 months, right? You can do anything like that now, right? Even purchasing a new furnace for your home, right? Now you don't even have to purchase one, right? You can just like lease it, apparently, and they'll like bring you a new one, right? John, you were telling me about this. Everything that we purchase, it almost seems like you don't have to save for, you don't have to wait for, you can just have it now. The story we're going to read this morning is a familiar story, but it's about a young son who just wants it now, right? He wants his father's inheritance, and he doesn't want to wait until his father is dead. He wants it now. He wants to get all the riches and all the glory before the time has come. Hear now these works from the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to read just a few verses in chapter 15. We're not going to read the whole story. I think most of us know this story. But it's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. It says this, "Then Jesus said, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. And he gladly would have filled himself with the pods of that the pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything. This is the word of God for the people of God. What do we call this story? The story of the what? Prodigal son, right? Now, do we know what the word prodigal means? Or is it just a word we say? Anybody? Anybody want to take a gander? Well, in this story, the prodigal son, he has some bad habits, right? That lead him to squander and to spend. Now, the word prodigal doesn't just mean the son who wanders away. That might be what we think it means. But in fact, it literally means the one who wastes money. If you Google the word prodigal, it will pop up with some definitions. And the first definition that pops up is it means to spend money or resources freely and recklessly, to be wasteful or extravagant, to spend or use large amounts of money, time, and energy. It's not just about money, right? It's also our time and our energy, especially in a way that is not very wise. Being a prodigal is spending unwisely. And I know it's hard to imagine us in this scenario, one of being so rude to our parents. None of us could ever do that, right? He was very rude to his dad. Dad, just give me all my money and give it now. None of your kids have ever done that to you, right? No. No. So he's very rude to his dad, but then also he squanders it away. And so it's hard for us to imagine being in that scenario. But in fact, I think many of the practices that we have in our lives are very prodigal-like. We do waste. We do spend when it's not wise. And we don't always take care of the resources that are given to us. Often, it's true, when you make more, you tend to waste more. Has anyone found this to be true? Maybe when you were younger and you thought, man, if I just made $500 more a month, I would be able to afford X, Y, and Z. Aaron and I made a similar mistake when we moved to Plattsburgh. I was only working part-time before. I did not have a housing allowance, or I did not have a parsonage, and so we owned a home. And I remember when we moved to Plattsburgh, I thought, man, that $700 a month that I was putting towards a mortgage is no more. Look at all this extra money we're going to have. A couple years later, I realized our budget is just as tight as it was before. The more you make, it's the more you spend. The more you make, the more you waste. But God has a different plan for us. Many of you know that there was a Powerball drawing last night, right? Record Powerball, $1.6 billion. I don't even know how you even fathom how much money that is. And nobody won, right? So Monday night, it's a record $1.9 billion. But you know what's funny? If you look at lottery winners historically, many of them just like somehow squander all that money away. Have you ever seen that? Terrible stories. I found a couple stories. In 2002, there was this guy, his name was Jack Whitaker. He won at the time the largest jackpot in history at $314 million, which is still, I don't know how you fathom how much money that is. But he was a construction worker in West Virginia, and he was known for his outsized cowboy hats and even bigger personality. And so he decided to just give his money away, right? Many of us say if we ever won the lottery, we would help everyone we know, right? And so he started donating stacks of cash to churches and diner waitresses and family members and strangers and even his local strip club. Sounds about right, right? And then his wife left him, his house burned down, he ran from the law, he lost a daughter and a granddaughter to drugs, and then he died at the age of 72. There's another man named David Lee Edwards. 5 years after he won $27 million, which again, it's like more money than I'll ever see in a lifetime, right? 5 years later, he was penniless, and he was living in a storage shed with his wife. They had squandered away their fortunes on goodies that sink many lottery winners. They'd bought dozens of high-end cars, mansions, and even a plane. It only took them 3 months to spend $3 million. Can you imagine? By the end of the first year, they had spent $12 million. And by 2006, the couple had spiraled into a drug addiction. And 12 years after the win, he died alone and broke. This happens more than you would think. If you can't manage your money now, you're never going to be able to manage your money, even if you make $10,000 more a year, or if you win a $1.9 billion jackpot. Sounds crazy, right? Because you have to be on solid footing and a solid faith to understand how God is calling us to live. The prodigal son story, though, what I love about this story is it's one of redemption. Well, no matter what financial place you have ever been in, whether you've had, you know, that eviction notice hanging on your front door, or your lights shut off in your home, or maybe a credit card bill that you can't seem to stomach, maybe you've lost a job and have no emergency savings, whether that happened 20 years ago or 40 years ago, or it's happening today, or maybe you think it could happen tomorrow, the promise of God is wonderful, that God is always there. If you remember what happens in the story, the younger son wastes his money and he goes out and he lives in dissolute living, and then famine hits and he becomes hungry, right? And so he hires himself out to be one of the hired hands and to feed the pigs. Returning home in that culture would have been seen as a failure. He would have been a disgrace to his family. And yet, when he does return home, what do we know about the dad? What does he do? He welcomes him, right? He runs to him before he even has a chance to apologize. Now, the son did have a change of heart. We would call that repentance, right? Turning away from one life and going back toward God. He does have a change of heart. He does return home. But before the son even has a chance to utter a word, the father welcomes him and embraces him. And he throws him a huge party, right? And even kills the fatted calf for him. And that's just how God loves us. No matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what we've done, God is always there ready to welcome us back into the fold. But I do think it's prudent for us to never get into that place, right? To never hit such a rock bottom that we're living in pig feces. I don't know about you. I hope that none of you ever live among pig feces. That would not be fun. Or live in the shed behind your house like that one man did. Or have your spouse leave you or donate your money to churches and strip clubs all at the same time. Right? I hope we never get there. And there are ways to do that. There are ways to be financially successful and to be prudent with our resources. And no matter where you are, I always think we have more room to grow. We can always be more generous. We can always be more caring. And we can always be more secure. And so one of the things that I think often gets into trouble is impulse buying, right? We've talked about this before. My children are the worst impulse buyers in the world. If only they had credit cards, we would be in trouble, right? Anybody else just like walk through the toy aisle at Target with your six-year-old? It's the worst experience ever, let me tell you. They want everything all the time. But even a six-year-old's mind is not that much different than a 33-year-old's mind or a 60-year-old's mind. You still want what you want, right? And you want it now. But impulse buying is one of the things that gets us into trouble. And so there are some tips that you can remember, like don't ever shop when you're hungry, right? Shop only for what you need. Actually make a list and stick to it. That takes time, though, right? Nobody wants to actually take time to do those things. And then always wait at least a day before you make a major purchase. Sleep on it, right? Think about it. Also, eating out is a huge waster of money. We tend to do it because we think it saves us time. The other night, I was coming home from a wedding rehearsal, and I was like, oh, I need to eat, and I don't want to cook or think about it, right? So I'm just going to go through fast food, thinking it would be fast. I sat through a McDonald's drive-thru for 30 minutes, and I think about how much gas and time I wasted when I just could have eaten a bowl of cereal at home, right? $7 for a cheeseburger and fries. I was blown away. Anyway, so eating out is not always prudent. And I think often we think when we make a big purchase, sometimes we tell ourselves, well, we deserve it, right? We worked hard this week. I deserve that new shiny toy or the trip to the spa. But the truth is, we don't deserve it. All the things that we have come from God. And so we should remember that. There are, I think first and most importantly, we need to remember that all of us were created with a purpose and with a mission. I think Vi gave you a sheet this morning. Did everybody get one? And on one side was a budget, and on the other side was goals. I want us to kind of look at that goal sheet. If you're worshiping online, you can go to the giving portion of our website, and at the bottom, all of these forms are there along with a budget Excel spreadsheet. So any of you are welcome to go there, and you can find some giving resources. But as we think about our purpose and our calling and our mission, our society often tells us that our purpose is just to consume, to make as much money as we can, and then to spend, right? To have the pretty house or the nice car or whatever it might be. But the Bible tells us something very different. The Bible tells us that we were created to care for God's creation, that we were created to love God and to love our neighbors. And so I think what's important for us to do is remember our purpose and our mission. Our purpose for being here to share the love of God with the world. And every decision we make, meaning every purchase we make, should reflect that purpose. We ask ourselves every time we swipe a card, how does this show the love of God? And often it doesn't, right? Part of our purpose and part of our mission might be to care for our children, to care for a spouse. Right? And so all of the things that we do should be a part of fulfilling that purpose. And the next thing we do based on that purpose should be to set some goals. And on that goal sheet you have in front of you, I would encourage you to sit down with your spouse, with your family, maybe your kids, and to think about the financial goals you have. Some of the biggest financial goals you have might be to own your own home, right? To be debt-free. To be able to give generously whenever you want. To not have to worry when you retire. We all have different goals. And so on this sheet are three different categories. There's two goals for a short-term financial, two short-term financial goals, two mid-range financial goals, and then two long-range financial goals. But as you think about it, each, at least one in each category should be centered around your faith. Should be centered around your faith and the purpose that God has placed in your life. Once you've set your goals, then there are several steps you can take to be as generous as possible. And I think we have these on the screen. Am I right, Jacob? The first step that you should always take, pay your tithe and your offering first. If we remember, there's a beautiful story that Jesus tells about this widow, right? And she comes before the large group in the church, right? It wasn't a church, but the temple. And she offers the most generous of offerings, right? Just the widow's mite, right? It's basically worth nothing. But yet Jesus praises her because she gave first. John Wesley offers us a similar practice. He talked about giving and spending a lot, and he always said to give first. And the thing about John Wesley, he always lived on the same amount of money no matter how much he made. And so every time he received a raise, that raise was just given. He continued to donate that. Now, I don't know how that works when you have like 7% inflation going on, but that's neither here nor there. But pay your tithe and your offering first. The second is to create a budget. On the back of that paper, there's a sample budget for you. It's super simple. It's just a table. Like I said, on our website, we also have a link that you can download an Excel spreadsheet. There's lots of budgeting tools out there. If you need something, please let me know. And also track your expenses. Ask yourself, am I actually spending what I budget on food? The first time Aaron and I did this, we recognize we spend way too much on things we don't need, right? And if you track your expenses, you will recognize that to be true. The next step is to simplify your lifestyle, to live below your means. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. The next step, Dave Ramsey talks about these baby steps a lot if you've ever done a Dave Ramsey program, but the he says this is the first step. I disagree. I think the first step is to give. but he also talks about establishing emergency fund. And if you've ever done his program, he asked, how fast can you save $1,000? And so when Aaron and I went through that program, I think we sold like a third of the things in our basement. And we ended up able to save $1,000 quicker than I imagined. But you should also have in savings anywhere from 3 to 6 months of your income, because you don't ever want to have to put something on a credit card. The next step is to pay off your credit cards. They should be at zero all the time. Now, if Dave Ramsey would say, cut up your credit cards and never use them, I don't follow that advice. But I would say use your credit wisely, right? Pay it off at the end of every month or whenever you get paid. I understand some of you rack up awesome credit card rewards points, right? You're able to pay for stuff that you wouldn't otherwise be able to pay for, and that's fine. But a lot of us get in terrible patterns and we continue to just swipe when we don't need to. And then the last step is to practice long-term financials, long-term savings and investing habits. We don't just save to save, right? That's called hoarding. We're not supposed to hoard our resources, right? Don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. That's biblical. But we should also be secure. And so that may be an emergency savings, a savings for your wants and your goals, and then also a savings for retirement. These are just 6 steps that you can follow. There are many, many, many financial practices and examples out there. If you need resources, please let me know. I'm happy to pass those on to you. But at the end of the day, God is calling us to be more than what society says, not to just keep up with the Joneses or to earn as much as we can so we can spend as much as we can, but truly to use the wealth that we have to share the love of God with those that we meet. Like I said, you can find all these tools on our website. Craig put that QR code up there. You can scan that. That'll take you to our website. And at the bottom, there are several links that you can click on to download any resources you need. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Oh God, you know everything about us, even when we don't. We don't always know where every dime we have goes, but somehow you know what we did with it. You know about everything we have. God, you don't forbid us from having joy. In fact, you delight in us having joy. But what you know is that simply acquiring more stuff should not be where we find joy. Lord, forgive us for being wasteful, for being prodigal. Forgive us for leveraging our future in order to have pleasure in the present. And God, help us to be good managers of the talents that you have given us. Help us to be generous and willing to share. Help us to be kingdom-minded and focused on accomplishing your purpose for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.